to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to go this morning. 1 Corinthians 6. As you turn there, there's a couple more things I need to touch on. I forgot from earlier, but the first is this, that with the weekend being dedicated to Veterans Day, I just want to take a minute to say thanks to the veterans that are in our midst this morning that have served our country. And want to encourage each of you to take some time to this week, today, and just remember those that have maybe gone before us, that have given their life, I mean, literally in some cases, to defend this country, to defend some freedoms that we get to take advantage of every day. But make sure that if you, and I want to just say thanks to those of you who are sitting here that have either been active military or you got family who are active military. Anyway, we just want to tell you thank you for serving our country in that way, for sure. Also, we can't miss this piece just because we're here in Durango. It's a beautiful fall day. We've got, everything going on that we've got going on. There's a typhoon that's absolutely devastating the Philippines as we worship right now. Folks, we just need to be, we need to be in prayer for what's going on there. Just think about this for just a minute. The government had early warning on this, right? And we're proactive, evacuated over 800,000 people that were supposed to get hit most. 800,000 people, that's moving a lot of people, right? We're talking the Philippines too, where it's not necessarily like they've got all the infrastructure pieces in place, right? And even with evacuating 800,000 people, there's still 4 million people affected. Okay? Depending on what you want to read, the statistics that are out there, the reality is in one particular area, one island that's right near the Philippines there, 200,000 people in one city, there's 10,000 that they know that are dead as we gather this morning. What are they saying? 1.7 million children are going to be affected by this. I bring it up. Primarily, it's a little sensitive for me. I've got a good friend who's actively involved in ministry in the Philippines, who's there right now. And just ask you guys to keep them in prayer. Anything more that I would say at this point would be silly. So just let's keep them in prayer. Folks, I don't bring this up so we go home and we feel badly that we live in Durango and we're going to, whatever you have planned this afternoon, I'm not trying to like rain on that parade or anything like that, other than the fact that it would be silly and short-sighted for us just to kind of wander around in life and not realize that, we got brothers and sisters in Christ who are being directly affected even as we worship here in this particular place. All right, so I keep that in mind too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, we got some work to do. We got to cover some ground. So I don't keep you here past 1 today for sure. We'll see how we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verse 12. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Okay? This week, as we continue on in this series, Profound, we've been looking at God's great gift of marriage, sex, and singleness. We're going to touch on sex today. We're going to move on, and we'll talk about singleness next week, and we'll bring all of this to a close in 3 weeks when we wrap up this series. I want you to know that I've worked hard in this particular message to try to keep the language as above board as I possibly can, so to speak, and as appropriate for the moment. I want you to understand that if you're sitting here with your children today, even with my effort that way to keep this thing above board, I may say something. I'm just telling you right now, I might say something that you don't want your kid to hear from me, okay? And it's not that I'm trying to do that or run them down the wrong path. I just want you to know that it's on you, mom and dad, to teach your kids at the appropriate time. And if you're saying you don't want to take that chance, I want you to understand that we've got something set up in the fifth grade room upstairs. Devona's got something going on there. You can pull your kid at this point in time, and we're all good with that for sure. The message itself is a little bit difficult for at least two reasons. There's probably more, but for at least two reasons. The first is that we live in a complex culture today, don't we? There are a lot of voices on sexuality, a lot of voices that want to be heard and want to have a play in the marketplace, so to speak, about sexuality, okay? It's changed a bit since I was a kid in the sense that, you know, basically I learned everything I knew about sexuality from basically two environments. One was a very horribly awkward conversation when I was 10 with my dad, okay? I think even to this day he still sweats and cringes a bit when he thinks back on that particular day. I thank him that he tried to do that, and we made it through together, and we're not too scarred from it. The other place, the other environment where I learned most about sexuality was in the locker room, okay? And I don't know if I really traded up on that one from my dad's awkwardness to just a bunch of dudes making stuff up to sound good in front of each other. I mean, that's really what was going on, by and large. All right, and that's what was going on. But we live in a different culture today. Far more voices. Okay, and what was once kind of like hanging your hat on, you know, again, for a bunch of guys that were just talking to be talking about how many girls you were with and whatever else that way, it's turned into far more and far deeper and far more advanced than that. All right, it's just different today. All right, so the complex culture lends to the difficulty of this particular message. Also, there's complex perspectives in this room, represented in this room. This morning, and was this in the first service as well. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and you've made a commitment. You found yourself at this junction in your life where you said, you know, for whatever reason, you're saying, "I'm keeping my virginity until I'm married. I'm holding on to that, and I'm not gonna let go of that." There's others of you who've been married for years, and you've had one partner your whole life, and you've honored that relationship. There are still others of you here whose your sexual history has been that of promiscuity. I mean, you've had multiple partners. It's going on, maybe even right now, and you're coming at life through that perspective. Some of you who are married, you'd sit here and say you'd give it, you know, if you were to be honest about the temperature of your sex life right now. For some of you, it's amazing and healthy and growing. And for others of you, you're sitting here saying it never happens and it never will, and we don't even really know what to do about that. The reality in this room is that there's some of you that sit here and you experience same-sex attraction, okay? And for some of you, you act out in that. Others of you, you battle against it, okay? You struggle. You fight hard to go a different direction, okay? For even more of you, Your perspective sexually is skewed because you were abused at one point in your time in your life. And if statistics hold true, there's a good chance that whoever abused you is probably related to you. Okay? Do you see how this is complex? I mean, this isn't just something, you know, and I have to say that there's been more and more talk, in the church today about sex, and I applaud the church for doing that, except that by and large, a lot of guys get up and it's fast and loose with this thing. And it's like, let's see if we can get a few laughs out of this. And I'm just going to be bold. I'm going to get up. I'm going to be a pastor who's bold and talk about sex so you can think I'm awesome. And that's trash because they run over a bunch of people and they don't consider what it is that they're dealing with. Okay? Because, see, there's others of you who sit here and that you're absolutely addicted to porn and you don't know what to do with it. You don't know where to go. And as a matter of fact, if we found out, if somebody knew right now, you would just absolutely melt into your seat. Okay, And this isn't a situation where that's just something where a bunch of, you know, goofy, you know, middle-aged dudes are struggling with this. This is something that, that permeates all of our society. And so this is a complex message because of the fact that just the different perspectives that sit in this room. Okay? And as we come to the text, I have just to admit to you this morning, I'm going to paint with broad strokes this morning. Okay? There's no way, we don't have enough time to go specific. And so it's broad strokes this morning. And to the degree that I leave questions in your mind, please come talk to me. I'd love to talk more specific with you. I know Gary, Matt, anybody on our staff would be more than willing to do that with you. The eldership would be happy to do that. And so bring those specific questions to us. Okay? And you know, just to kind of give you an example of one of those specifics that we can't get to today, if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about this marriage relationship, and particularly in verses 4 and 5, it says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, to come together again, so Satan will not tempt you. Now, the question in front of a lot of marriage couples is, you know, how much sex do we have? And when do we have it? And in what way do we have it? And, you know, in these details, and if any of you are sitting here going, Pastor Jeff, are you going to fill in the blanks for me on that one? That would be about as awkward as that talk I had with my dad when I was 10, okay? Okay, we just can't be doing that, all right? And so we're just not going to go there. But the fact is, let me say this. You guys have to talk about that as a married couple. You got to know where you're at on that thing because God talks about it. He put it in there. And so you better be having that conversation. You need to seek that out between you and your spouse. Okay? And so we're not going to, again, like I said, we're not going to get specific, more broad strokes. And so we come to the table here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You have to remember every time you read 1 Corinthians, each chapter is dealing with a problem in the church. All right, Paul is not, he's not patting the Corinthian church on the back. He's spanking them, okay, for the error that's crept into the church. And so that's what he's doing here. And he comes, and we want to look at this thing two ways this morning. I want to look at it, first of all, what the Bible has to say about sex from a negative perspective or stated negatively, and then we're going to look at it stated positively, okay? And so let's start. We're going to jump in. We'll state it negatively in a sense. And I want to make it clear from the outset where I'm coming from on this is that when the Bible talks about sex, it says that sex is for a man and a woman in a context of marriage, period. And that's where we're going to start. Okay, sex, from the Bible's perspective, is for a man and a woman in the context of marriage, period. Okay, now, with that being said, understand me. Okay, I'm not like holed up in my office and disconnected with society. I understand what's going on around us on this deal. Okay, and the fact is there will be many, maybe some of you even here this morning, and I appreciate where you're coming from on this, that are going to be saying things like, you know, hey, Jeff, when's the church going to catch up? Okay, it's a little narrow. It's a little behind the times. What the church is saying here, and really, Jeff, period? You're going to make that statement in period? I mean, really? Let me make a couple statements about that real quick for you, okay? Because I have friends personally that look at me and say, Jeff, that whole view of marriage, and or particularly the sexual relationship, that's silly, Jeff. That's silly, okay? And as a matter of fact, I had a friend who told me not only was it silly, but Jeff, you're smarter than that, okay? Let me say two things. The first is this. Every branch of Christianity and just about every world religion that's out there, plus if you were to talk with somebody who would call themselves a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon this morning, did you know you put us all together in the same room? We agree about this. They all teach the same thing. Let me ask you this. How many topics are out there that you can get all of the world's religions to agree on? The answer to that is none. Okay? You know what I'm saying? It's just not happening on that. And so when someone pushes back and says it's silly, archaic, or whatever else, you know, and it's out of step, they have to take that up with the majority of the world's religions. Folks, it's not silly. All right? There's actually worldwide momentum for that. Beyond that, though, for my friends who talk to me particularly, that times have changed and that this is a new era that we live in, okay, that this idea is an outdated European model of people control, okay, where Christ following is out of step and biblical Christianity just doesn't work anymore in the world around us? My question is, what do you mean anymore? Christ following has always been out of step. Always. All right? Biblical Christianity has never been mainstream, ever. Do we get that? And folks, it's in that context that makes Christianity amazing. All right? When we talk about impact, it's when biblical Christianity comes into a dark moment and in its out-of-stepness sheds light in that moment and transformation occurs. Folks, you go back even into the first century when the gospel was spreading throughout Rome. Okay, you talk about a group of people who took sex to a different level, right? You want to talk about perversion. Just spend some time reading about what was going on in the Roman Empire. Okay? And Christianity comes in, and that out-of-step, narrow view of fidelity and purity and what God had to say about the marriage relationship penetrated that culture and transformed the lives of many. Dominated that culture. And folks, so the point of the matter is, Christ following, it's never in vogue. Okay? So we don't shy away from that just because it's maybe quote-unquote out of step. It's never been in step. This is how Christianity actually spreads. But anyway, all of that to say, to come back to the definition, when we talk about that, if we leave it at that, well, I think it's accurate. It's insufficient. And it's insufficient in that it doesn't tell us what sex is for. Okay? Now, you'll laugh at this because my boy is in the first service. He's sitting right over here. And I said, it doesn't tell us what sex is for. And out of the blue, it's all quiet, right? He goes, what's sex for? That's my boy right there. Okay? Folks, there's a problem practically that comes, all right? And that is that we've been good at driving home this definition, except that it's left a generation or two of people a little bit short. And let me explain to you how I know why on this. Is that, I mean, as a youth pastor, as somebody who's hung out with college students most of my time in ministry, forever, if they especially have been brought up in an evangelical church, you've been told as a kid, that you have to wait, you have to wait, you have to wait, you have to wait, you have to wait. You say, I do. Go, 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 go. You know? I mean, and it switches like that. And we've never told, and by and large, we've done a horrible job telling high school kids and college kids, you know, the why and the what behind it. And what was wrong and off limits. And they're all looking at, and seriously, I mean, they're looking at me going, now, Jeff, wait a minute. Now, seriously, I make one statement and now it's all green lights? Yeah. Really is. You know, and they're kind of stuck. You know what I'm saying on that? All right? And so we've not talked through and walked through some of the what and the why on this. And what we've done is we've just left a generation or two of people on their wedding night and they didn't know what, and they're just like, wait a minute. This isn't exactly the way I was told it was going to be from that guy in the locker room, right? Okay? So we need to look at this thing. And again, we have to remember, Paul's battling poor teaching and understanding in the Corinthian church. He's battling two particular errors, all right? The first is what I'm going to call the Platonic view, okay? He's battling that at this time, what Plato taught. Not Platonic as we understand it currently, where you have a friendship relationship and you don't touch each other or something like that. I'm talking about Plato's view that said sex is dirty, the body is bad, and the soul is trapped, and we need to release it, okay? And the second thing he was battling was there was a bunch of mystical religions running around at that time that said sex is an appetite. Eat. Okay? You're hungry? Get some. All right? Lots of sex. Don't worry about the ramifications on this thing. Okay? And we're not going to understand what sex is for until we understand that biblical sex is neither of these things. Okay? And God's end for us as Christ followers are that we are to neither despise sex nor deify it. Okay? We're not to despise it nor deify it. And the gospel speaks to both of these things, answers both issues. The Platonic thing says that it's a dirty thing. It can't be. It can't be because God made it. Okay? God, as a matter of fact, we looked at it in 1 Corinthians 7, is commanding us to have sex. You're married? Have sex. All right? God, is he ever going to command us to do something that's going to defile us? No. right? God isn't going to have us do that. So what he's saying here, in here, is have sex. Get to it. All right? Paraphrased. All right? You know, on that thing. So jump in here. And the point is, God invented sex. It's good. Folks, we got to grab a hold of this thing. The Bible is actually very embarrassing for folks who struggle with this view. All right? Because you get to the Song of Solomon, for instance, and you spend your time in the Song of Solomon, and you're sitting there and you're trying to be like a Bible commentator for the last like 400, 500, 600, 700 years, and you're trying to spiritualize everything that's going on in there, right? And you don't know what to do with that. I mean, when it talks about her breasts, yes, Jeff just said breasts in church, and it's on recording and it's going on the website, okay? So there you go. All right, but so bear with me on this deal. The fact is, but it talks about in Song of Solomon, talks about breasts, right? Forever in commentaries. Do you know what? I mean, some of good grief. Guys have written down, it doesn't really mean breasts. It means that the writer of Song of Solomon was talking about the Old and New Testament. Yeah, that was exactly on Solomon's mind, right there. You know, was thinking about the Old and New Testament, right on. You know what I'm saying? But it's embarrassing for some folks. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. Think about this. This is what the Bible's saying, is that it tells men who are married to be ravished by their wife's breasts on this thing and to be intoxicated with their love. Folks, we can't blush. This thing made the Bible, right? And for a few guys down front here, this just became a life verse in Proverbs chapter 5. Okay, but the fact of the matter is on this, that we can't blush on this thing. And if you blushed, if you laughed nervously with me, and if at this point in time in the message you're going, I hope it doesn't get worse than this, you can see that we've all been affected by the Platonic view. Okay? We struggle with the appropriate time and place to talk about sex. We struggle with that. And as Christ followers, we're not to despise or minimize sex, okay? Because the Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't, all right? Beyond that, to answer the mystery religions or those mystical religions, go back into the text with me in verse 13. It says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Drop down to verse 18. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. He's saying, flee from immorality on this thing. This idea of sex as an appetite, just feed it. He's saying, run from that. Run away from that. The problem is deeper, he's saying, than just exchanging money with a lady to have sex. It's an illustration, but it's deeper than that. Okay? The problem is that the sexual relationship as intended in the scripture is a uniting act. Okay? And sexual oneness, apart from every other oneness, is a monstrosity. To have sex, that physical oneness with someone else without the emotional, spiritual oneness is bad, wrong, and it's broken, according to the Bible. Okay? Flee, I mean, forever. I mean, I'll be honest with you. If you guys were in ministry, have you ever done youth ministry? Man, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of these camp passages that you use to talk with kids. Man, you talk to them about staying away from sex, stay away from sex, stay away from sex, stay away from sex. All these things. And you pull on their strings and do all this stuff and you flood the aisle and all this stuff. And we tell them, flee immorality. And we leave them in that and they go, why? Because it's bad. And we leave a generation of kids believing that sex is bad. You don't flee immorality because sex is bad. Sex is good. You flee immorality because it causes partial or pseudo oneness with someone who's not your spouse. That's why you flee immorality. See what I'm saying? You run away because it's no good for you. And folks, right now I want to stop for just a minute because there's some of you sitting here saying, Jeff, again, you're still missing this thing. Hey, I've got enough people through my ministry as a youth pastor and as a college minister and then doing marriage counseling that have been in and out of so many sexual relationships. And they've just had their heart ripped out and stomped on so many times that it's left them hard and hollow. And folks, you know what? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. And we can sit back in an educational setting or at a coffee shop in a high-minded way and talk about how it's just all free-flowing and life's good and, you know, this narrow Christian, you know, is negative, you know, toward you know, life and kids and development because of what they think about sex. Let me tell you something. You just have to sit in one or two of my counseling appointments with somebody who's been in and out of about a dozen different sexual relationships. It's no different. Okay? And the reason for it is because the Bible tells us that it affects us inside. There's so many sins that affect us on the outside. This one gets us here. Right? It changes us. It leaves us a hollow shell of what God intended us to be. It's too important to be just an appetite. And it is because it's a whole lot closer to our heart on this thing. All right? And is it any wonder that Satan attacks and twists sex like he does? Okay? The travesties that are taking place globally because Satan has twisted sex. It's devastating. Folks, we cannot deify sex. All right? We can't have sex or let our instincts have the head or the lead in our life. If we let sex have its way, it will try to fill the deep-seated desire for relational closeness within us, but instead of with God, with other people. Does that make sense? Okay? Sex will do that. Folks, sex is just a signpost to God. Unfortunately, too many of us are stopping at the signpost. Sex is a signpost pointing us to where we want to be. It's so many more miles. I mean, it's like when you go down to Phoenix, there's different signs that tell you how far till you get to Phoenix. How many of you see that sign that says 82 miles to Phoenix and you stop, you get out of the car and say, "Here we are. Unload the car. Kids, lay out the sleeping bags. We're in Phoenix." And you're just outside of Tuba City. You know, nobody's buying that. And folks, we do that with sex. All right, we sell ourselves short on that deal, okay? And I want to draw this all together if I can. Go to Romans chapter 7 on this thing because there's an amazing picture of what Jesus does to take and answer the issue with whether or not we struggle with despising or deifying sex. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes this in verse 1. "Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to that man. Therefore," here it is, "my brethren, you were also made to die to the law, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died so that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And the picture here that Paul's drawing is that the relationship between husband and wife is compared to the relationship of Christ and the church. The imagery here is absolutely amazing for us. And just like intimacy between a husband and a wife brings forth fruit, okay? And in one shape, it's kids, where God blesses us that way, but ultimately it's closeness that's forged through the sexual relationship that way. The closer we get to God, as it says here, the more fruit we bear in our life. And here's a word for guys for just a minute who are creeped out by the intimacy talk right now. You're kind of going, "I'm a little awkward, you know, right now, Jeff. You're telling me to be intimate with God. All right, that's odd to me." Let me just say this to you, okay? Folks, guys, if we're going to be productive, all right, if we're going to be successful as men, if we're going to be the guys that we desire to be, we better draw close to God. And if you don't want to use the word intimate, that's fine. Don't use the word intimate. But John 15 tells us that apart from him, away from him, lack of closeness to him, we can do nothing. You better be drawing close to God. Does this make sense? All right? And for those of you who are choking on intimacy with God as making you awkward, let me tell you, you probably are doing it with your wife as well, and it's time to step up on that deal. Be close to her. Come near to her on that. Take the lead on this thing. Okay? When we look at this thing, we don't run away from something just because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable on this thing. Intimacy with Christ puts us in that same spot, and it starts producing fruit within us. The Bible teaches us, stay with me, the Bible teaches us that the ecstasy and joy of sex was invented by God to give us a foretaste of the intimacy and closure that we'll experience when we know God face to face. And when we see Him on that day, when we enter into union with Him and all those who love Him. It's a foretaste to let us know what's coming. What's it for? When we ask what's sex for, it's for our good and it's for the glory of His name. Folks, we need to enjoy this. The biblical view, I hope you see this right now, the biblical view of sex is higher and deeper than any other view ever offered. We're on the forefront on this thing, okay? We have a voice in this market, so to speak. Folks, sex is not dirty, okay? It's not an appetite. In both cases, you're selling yourself short, but it's glorious and it's enjoyable and it's given to us as a gift for the glory of His name. Enjoy it, okay? That's how we look at it negatively, all right? Let me give it to you positively if I can. Filtered positively, try to give it to you as quickly as I can on this thing. Three biblical purposes for sex as I see it in the Scripture. The first is to have some kids, right? Have some babies. You have sex to have babies. That's not a bad thing. You know, there's some people, I've talked with some of you, man, I don't know, maybe not anybody here. I don't know, it doesn't matter. Talk with folks, you feel kind of guilty having sex because you want to have a baby. Have a baby. Have two, okay? And when I look around and I look at our church, I'm thankful the fact that y'all kind of buy into this thing, man. If you don't believe it, go down to the twos and threes room, man. You guys have really bought into this thing, all right? We have lots of twos and threes running around, and I'm good with that, okay? All right, but if we stop it at just having babies, we're taking a platonic view because what we're saying is sex is just pragmatic. The only time you can have sex is to have a baby. Okay? It's not what the Bible teaches. It's one way, one reason, but also God says, have sex, have fun. Okay? Have fun. I mean, I could go all kinds of places with this point. All right, I'm not going to. All right? But the fact of the matter is, have fun. You should. You should absolutely have fun. But if you stop at just having fun, now we're just like those mystical religions that it's just an appetite, and I want sex, and I want it a lot, and I want it the way I want it, and on and on and on that way. The point is, we can't stop just at fun, all right? So you have to take the idea of let's have some babies, let's have some fun, but you mix it together. There's a third reason, and this is why the Bible trumps everybody. It's a unitive act, all right? Sex is a unitive act. And the best way I can put it is it's a way of cementing that covenant relationship you made when you got married. It cements that thing. And let's be straight for just a minute. For those of you in this room that have had sex, let me tell you something. It does draw you close together, doesn't it? Okay? And I'm not just talking physically. The emotional shared part is otherworldly. Okay? And God put that in place on purpose. He appointed sex as that nonverbal way to declare that you belong completely, exclusively, and exhaustively to that other person. That's what it's there for. It's huge, all right? Every time, think about this, every time you have sex, you're giving a part of you away to that person, and you're taking a part of them with you, which is amazingly awesome when you're married. It's amazingly problematic when you're not. Okay? If you're not married, if you're not vulnerable in any other area of your life, right? You can have sex, and as a matter of fact, when you have sex, you can even feel married because of the closeness piece. But there's no commitment. And when there's no commitment on that, there's damage that's done. Okay? And if we use sex in a way that it was unintended for, we destroy it. Not only do we destroy it, we destroy us. And let me again drive this point home to you. Folks, the people I have sit in my office and have marital problems, okay, at times is connected to the fact that they gave away and gave away and gave away in other relationships, and there's a hardness of heart and a hollowness of self that they're trying to work through so that they can give to their spouse. Okay? To my high school and college students, to those of you who are single in the crowd, hey, let me just say this to you guys. I mean, you guys have heard this 1,000 times, and it's easy at this point for you to look at me and just go, blah, 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 Pastor Jeff, you know. I can't emphasize to you enough how you got to keep yourself until you get married. You have to. You have to. And what I'm saying is, because some of you are maybe saying, Jeff, I wish I would have. And I'm saying to you, it's not too late. Okay? The gospel's bigger, and I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But every time you have sex, you're giving a part of yourself away that you can't get back. Okay? You need to hold on to that. You need to play that card. All right? You save that and you play that card on your wedding night. All right? Okay, we don't, once we use something, once we use the sex differently than the way God intended, we're destroying it. Sex is a covenant renewing act. Okay? There's nothing being renewed when you're just doing something in the backseat of a car. There's nothing renewing there. Okay? We need to grab a hold of this. It's the way God intended it to be. He intended it so we could have some babies. He intended it for us to have some fun. And he intends it to unify the couple. Okay? That's his plan. Now, where do we go? Some takeaway. Let me touch on a few areas real quick with you guys. First is this. If you're sitting here this morning and abuse is in your background and you've never dealt with it, please hear my voice. Please. If you've never dealt with it, I understand all the reasons why, or some of the reasons. Please don't leave here without having talked to myself or Gary or Preston. We want to help you. Now, what I want to say is this. That's a part of the pool I can't swim in, but we can find people who can help you. All right? Can I tell you, I mean, when I do premarital counseling, we don't have like a sex session for a couple of reasons. One, I figure that they'll get it figured out. Number two, I don't need a 20-something-year-old guy who thinks about sex all the time thinking about more sex, okay? I just don't need to help push a guy that direction. So we don't spend a lot. I don't need him having that kind of attention. But what I have found in the last 3 years is that there's a number of folks that I've done weddings for that are dealing with sexual abuse in their past. And as a matter of fact, I want you to know, I mean, we're so committed as leadership that, I mean, we've helped 4 of these couples go get help before they said, I do. And you know what? You helped with that. I mean, we don't stand up here and go, hey, I had another couple, affected by sexual abuse, and your guys' money helped, help them out. I mean, that's awkward. But the truth is, you guys have helped. Okay? It's troubling to me. Because, honestly, marriage is work anyway, but, man, you've got abuse in going into marriage like that that you're trying to maneuver through. Man, if you don't take care of that thing, man, you're in a world of hurt at square one. And what I'm saying today is this. If abuse is there and you've never dealt with this thing, please let us help you. Okay, please. You have to. All right, that's number one. Number two, I want to talk to married couples for just a minute. Again, I want to come back to this, to how much and when and where and what way, all these things. Man, this is something you have to be talking through together. Please, hear me. You got to talk through this thing together. And unfortunately, I think we've been molded and shaped that if you talk through those things together, it's not romantic or something anymore. That's a lie. Okay? That's just straight up a lie. And some of you guys came in here today and you knew we were talking about sex and everything else, and deep down in your mind you're going, man, Pastor Jeff is going to lay it down that we're supposed to have sex and that it's biblical and that her body, my body is not, her body's not hers and I'm supposed to have as much sex. Dude, if that was you today and you walked in hoping that I was just going to lay it down, you need to repent right now. And gal, if you came in here going, you know what, Pastor Jeff's going to come in here and tell my husband who's a little sex crazed on this thing that he needs to back up and everything else, because I'm just not, that's not how I work, you need to repent too. Folks, we don't lord sex over our spouse. We don't beat them with it, and we don't hold them hostage with it. God is not glorified in that. Okay? Please talk through that together. If ultimately we're called to serve each other, which we've talked about already, we serve each other in the sexual relationship as well. If we're serving, then what that means is the sexual relationship, like every part of our relationship, is not about what I get out of it, but how it benefits my spouse. Serve your spouse. Okay? All right, number three, lust. What do we do with lust? Where do we go with that? A lot of talk about that. The Bible talks about it a bunch. As a matter of fact, it says to flee from it. Jesus says that you should pluck your eye out if you struggle with it. When I talk about lust, what I'm saying is that when you lust, you're lusting for something. When we're talking about biblical sexual passion, we're talking about a person, okay? We're talking about a specific person, okay? And, how do we differentiate? Where do we go with this thing? Let me give you some suggestions on this thing. The long and short of it is, you can run around and say you have sexual passion on a Friday night, because you're looking to hook up or get lucky or whatever else. You're not really looking for sex. You're not being driven by sexual passion. You're being driven by lust. Okay? And really, the issue is you're looking for a sexual thrill and you just happen to need a person to help accomplish that thrill. Okay? Let me give you some suggestions on this. All right? The first is this. You need to differentiate between thoughts and fantasy. Okay, because I think we struggle with this a little bit when we talk about lust in the big picture. All right, nothing wrong with having thoughts, meaning if you admire beauty, hear me, you can see a guy or a gal and think, man, they're beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. Where you get in trouble is when you start putting two and two together on how you could get together with them and how you could make whatever that fantasy idea is come to be. We can't stop someone from knocking and making themselves available to us, but we can shut the door and walk away. Where we get in trouble is when they come knocking and they present themselves to us and we look back and go, I don't know about that. I'm probably not the right thing to do. I don't know if we should really do this or not, but why don't you come in for a few minutes and let's have a cup of coffee and talk about it. All right, you already know where that's going. Okay, and you need to differentiate between the two. Okay? You also need to know the difference between fasting from something and starving yourself. Okay? Because I think this is where we struggle in the area of lust. I say this particularly as I worked with high school and college guys for years on this deal, is that, I'm just not going to do it. I'm 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 not going to do it. All right? And let's say it was the area of porn. I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to look at porn. What are they thinking about? Porn. Where do they end up? Porn. Right? They're just starving themselves. Okay? They're starving themselves. And what they're saying is, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. And when I get a chance to eat, I'm going to eat. We can do that sexually, right? We need to fast, which is where we take something away and we replace it with something else. And in this case, we're talking about the Lord, right? And I want to say this to you. If you struggle in this area of lust, man, you pull that out, you put God in. You don't just pull it out and leave it empty. You put God in, and now your focus is there, all right? And that's where you're going to dwell on this thing, okay? The last piece is this. You have to use the gospel to overcome the guilt of the past. Some of you are sitting here. I can see it in your faces. You're going, man, Jeff, if you only knew what went on in my past. Honestly, I'm going to tell you, I don't care what went on in your past, but I want you to know that the gospel speaks to your past. Because, see, you know what I can tell you right now? My experience... when I grew up, porn was not as readily available as it is today. We had to work a whole lot harder back in the day, but it was still there. And I can tell you exactly each time, each place that I was exposed to porn as a junior high and high school kid. I can tell you right now. That image is fresh right here. Which it absolutely bums me out. Because I sit back and go, that's not what I want to be thinking about. I'm married. I don't want that at the forefront of my mind in a great marriage. And there are so many better things I could have in my head than that. And let me tell you, it rears its head at times. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that there are times when we deal, as we interact with that nagging guilt, that it aggravates the present. It messes with our present. And that's when we have to have the gospel overcome that in our life, where we remind ourselves of Tamar in the Bible and Rahab and David and Paul in the Bible. Folks, these people, man, they were jacked up. We have to be asking ourselves, and I beg you to put this down somewhere where you can see this, but in those moments where you struggle most, what does the gospel say is true of you right now? What does it say? Folks, I hope you buy. Jesus Christ came. Honestly, when he says he came to die on that cross to take all of the wrath of God upon us and to set us free from sin, that he meant that nagging stuff that you carry with you today. He wants to set you free from that, right? I mean, do you get that? I mean, Jesus died to cover the guilt of your sin, not just so you could become a child of God, but that you could walk free as a child of God. Please buy that. He's bigger than that, right? Okay, and so we got to use the gospel to overcome sin. Last thing, this question comes up all the time. As a matter of fact, came up in interactions with folks leading into this message. And that is, how far is too far? How far is too far, right? I mean, as a youth pastor, I don't know how many hundreds of times I got asked that question. How far is too far? How far is too far, right? And I'm just going to make a couple comments about that, okay? The first is this. I mean, our perspective is wrong because we say, all right, Jeff, what we're saying is, how far can I go, all right? With the unspoken understood thing is, we're not going to do the deed, okay? But how far can I get up to that point and it still be okay? That's the wrong question, okay? That's just the wrong place to be on that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, because we know that there's a lot of stuff that leads up to that point. And once you start back here, whatever that is, all right, and when you were younger, it was just holding hands, right? I mean, you remember the first time that girl that you thought was amazing, guys, and you held her hand, and she didn't pull her hand away, instead left it there, you're just going, right? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on, right? Because, I mean, there's like reciprocated interest. You're like, that was awesome, you know? That got you on the escalator. The escalator's going, you know, you're going up on this thing. And there are certain things we can do that we can get two, three, four steps up the escalator, and we can still turn around and get off that escalator, and we're going to be okay. Where it is we're going, how far can I go, though? I want to get to, like, can I get, like, two steps from the top and still, and this is what we're doing. We're going, we get to almost to the top. It's like, oh, man, I got to turn around now, or I'm going to, you know, I'm just going to regret this. And we turn around that up-moving escalator. We just run down as fast as we can, you know, get to the end, out of breath, exhausted, thankful. Whew, we didn't cross any lines. Didn't break any commandments tonight. Good. It's just the wrong way to look at it. How far is too far? You know, the Bible isn't real specific about that. You need to know that. And you owe it to yourself and you owe it to your relationship with the Lord to know what that line is. And whatever, hey, hear me, whatever that line is, back it up two steps. Because we all give ourselves too much credit. Okay? Hear me on that. Okay? So you got to know where the line is. Number two on this thing, understand this too, that commitment and contact, they go together on this thing. And just hear me on this as quickly as I can. On this thing, early in relationships, that holding hand, a little kiss goodnight, hey, that's big time, right? I mean, there's commitment on that because now you're kissing each other goodnight, man. You're holding, I mean, there's all kinds of physical interaction that way. You've moved from just hanging out in a big group over here to now, man, I'm holding their hand and we kiss each other goodnight, and this is amazing, absolutely fantastically stimulating that way to me. Now, I mean, it just gets me going on that thing. Then we get further down the line and we get engaged and we're gonna get married and stuff, and then we're newlyweds, right? Contact changes at that point in time, and different things matter and elevate different kinds of things to stimulate that sexual passion with us. I mean, newlyweds, let's be honest, candlelight, location, lingerie, all that stuff matters. You know, that's a big kind of a deal that way. Man, you get down the road in your marriage, all of a sudden, you know, just, that doesn't matter. It's different. As a matter of fact, you get further into marriage, and pretty soon, being understood is stimulating. Okay? And what strangles sexual relationship is not being understood. But as the commitment grows, so does the contact. And ultimately, that great commitment is marriage, and that's where that contact can take place. Let me finish with this. When we talk about how far can you go, use the golden rule on this thing. I'm primarily going to talk with singles here for just a second. Let me just say this. When you go out with somebody on a Friday night, okay, just understand this. They may or may not be, they may or may not eventually be your spouse. And let's say they're not. What that means is that your spouse is somewhere with someone on a date somewhere else. Does that make sense? Okay? And you need to practice the golden rule on this one, and you need to treat the person you're with the manner in which you're hoping the person who's with your spouse is treating them. Maybe let me put it to you a different way. When you enter into a relationship with somebody, your end game is not how far can I get, but your end game is that when that relationship is over, that person would say, you know what? I love the Lord more today because of my time with that person than I ever have before. And it doesn't matter if it's one date. It doesn't matter if it's 1 year. It doesn't matter if it's 10 years of marriage or 55 years of marriage. Man, when it's over, you want that person you were with to tell everybody, you know what? I love the Lord more because I spent my time with them. That's our target. That's what we're looking for. Does that make sense? Not what do I get? How far can I get? But how close to the Lord can we grow? All right? Obviously, there's more questions. There's more thoughts. There's more things. I painted with broad strokes on this thing. We have to finish by saying this again. Biblically speaking, it has a higher view of sex than any other idea out there. Okay? We're not to despise it. We're not to deify it. It's not dirty. It's not an appetite. It's glorious. It's a great gift that God's given us if we practice it within the context that he intends it to be practiced. For those of you who aren't married, I'd just say, trust him on that. Walk with him and know that he's not going to lie to you. And for those of you who are married, enjoy that gift for your good and for the glory of his name. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for being good to us. Thank you for giving us sex. Thank you that you speak to the idea of sex. And Father, thank you that you not only speak to the idea of sex, you speak to the highest and deepest levels about sex. And I pray that we would, I pray that we just adopt that. We would incorporate that into who we are. And Father, as we go out into the world, into the marketplace, into the schools, Father, help us to never step away from that conversation. Father, help us run into that conversation with what it is that you have to say. And Father, I pray that we would come under your authority on this for our good. And Father, that you would be glorified by that. And we want to praise you and thank you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, if I can talk with you, answer any other questions, I'll be hanging around. Otherwise, have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you next week.